Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at today. I titled the message, Are You a Soldier or a Civilian? Are you a soldier or a civilian? Of course, we're still going to go through 1 Corinthians. We're in some really great stuff there, and we'll be back there next week, but just in light of us returning and all of that's gone on, I just felt like a special message this morning from this text that God's really put on my heart I wanted to share with you. This is a concept that is really important. As a Christian, we are called soldiers. In fact, Paul the Apostle has pictured a believer as a soldier in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul says this, Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my needs. Paul calls this man a servant of the church of Philippi, the messenger of the church, not necessarily an apostle or anything. He calls him my fellow soldier. We are all fellow soldiers with one another. And that's really important for us to understand. And this idea of are you a soldier or are you a civilian? It's a really important question. Because many of us in the spiritual world might not realize that we're soldiers. And we live like a civilian. Of course, a civilian and a soldier have very, very different lifestyles. A soldier is told what to do, what to eat, when to eat, what's the next thing, when to go to sleep, when to wake up, what kind of clothes to wear. Like, think about it. He has a commanding officer. We have a commanding officer, Jesus Christ. A soldier has a purpose. Every soldier has a place. Every soldier has a task to accomplish a mission. Everyone has to do their role. This is exactly what the body of Christ is. We all have a place, a purpose. We have a commanding officer who's enlisted us into his army. And this is here what we learn from the section that Paul writes, that we are all called to be soldiers. We are all in a spiritual war. You know, a lot of times we might not see ourselves in a battle, but we're in a battle. 1 Timothy, Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. Notice Paul here using that terminology that Timothy, by those prophecies made, you might wage a good, you're in a war, that you're to wage a good warfare. God has given us his weapons. God has given us his armor so that we might fight in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 4, Paul there says, For the weapons of our warfare, notice this idea of warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Just again, this idea that we have weapons. We're in a battle. We're in war. They're not physical. That's what he means when he says not carnal. They're not physical weapons. They're spiritual weapons that God has given us. And of course, as we think of the weapons and the armor of God, we think of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 say, Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. So we have weapons, we have armor that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an enemy. We have a real enemy. We're soldiers. We're in a war. We've been given armor. We've been given weapons. We're getting training right now. We're being trained, and we have a legitimate enemy. He is a serious enemy. In fact, Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 there, speaking about this battle, this war, in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." This is who our enemy is. Our enemy isn't one another. Our enemy isn't people. Our enemy is, he says, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and of course we won't keep reading it, but it goes on, having done all to stand, stand therefore, and it begins to list the armor of God. And then of course we get to one of the weapons is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, we have an enemy. We are in a battle. And we need to recognize that. The worst thing you could ever do is go into battle as a civilian, untrained, unaware that you're literally in a battle, and unaware that you're going to have to fight or you're going to die. And this is how the American church is today. We're in a place where we have this war before us, but sometimes we don't realize we're in a war. So we're not ready for war. We're not being equipped for war. We're not being trained for war. Even though there's training going on, we're not taking advantage of it. We're not focused on it. We don't see the need for it. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." Just note, you have an adversary. His name is the devil. "Walking," he says, "about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Listen, we have an adversary. We are to resist that adversary. We are to stand against that adversary. And we're to know we're not alone in the battle. That's why he says, knowing that the same sufferings, the same attacks are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And in God's time, he's going to come. It says, after you have suffered a while there at the end of verse 10, he's going to perfect, he's going to establish, he's going to strengthen, he's going to settle you. We have an adversary, but it's important for us to know that we, as we fight with God's weapons, with God's armor on, and we fight God's way, we are victorious. We are victorious over the adversary. Colossians tells us this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." How powerful this is. Now, the gospel is our victory. The cross is our victory. That's what we need to remember. Jesus has won the fight. But that doesn't mean we don't fight. Jesus has won the fight. Sweet. I'm a civilian. I'm just going to hang out and enjoy life. No, there is a battle in front of us. Every one of us are engaged as Christians into the army of God. We are all called soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are all engaged in this battle. But God has disarmed the principalities. That last verse there, he's disarmed the principalities and powers. He's made a public spectacle of them. He has conquered them, triumphed over them on the cross. And you and I have the ability to fight. You and I don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, but we indeed do fight. That's why Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4, and I will read it for us. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Father, we ask that you would open your word right now to us. God, we ask that you would stir our hearts. God, as we look at these 4 verses here this morning, that you would meet us, Lord, in a very clear and a very powerful way, that not one of us, Lord, would live our lives, would go on and just live for ourselves. Jesus, you said if anyone wants to come after you, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and come after you. He who wants to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for your sake, for the gospel's sake, will find it. We want to find that life. And Lord, we know that life is that purpose of why we're here. And God, we ask that you would just use your word this morning by your Holy Spirit to transform us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, are you a soldier or are you a civilian? It's a question that only, of course, you can answer, and it's a question only that you should answer. This isn't an evaluation and a condemnation, kind of time. This is a time for us to just say, God, I want to be, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I want to be a soldier. You know what I'm saying? I want to be a soldier. I want to be the best soldier. I want to serve my king, you know, as we sang, you know, motivated, moved by love, you know. That's who I want to be. That's who I believe we all want to be. And there are 4 simple points here this morning that I'm drawing out from these 4 verses that I think will help strengthen us to do that. Verse 1 tells us this: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." The first point we want to look at from verse 1 this morning is strengthened in, or strong in grace, strong in grace. When you and I are strong in grace, we're ready for the battle. And that might sound kind of weird. Like, the first thing to be a soldier is to be strong in the love of God, to be strong in the grace of God. Don't we need grace when we're weak? Don't we need grace when we're hurting, when we're struggling? The reality is this: you and I need grace all the time. You and I don't realize how much we need the grace of God. We need grace all of the time. And it is so important for us to understand our desperate need for grace. But it's also important for us to understand what grace is. I should say what grace isn't. Because grace isn't just, you know, do whatever you want to do and in the end of the day you'll be forgiven. That's obviously not a soldier's mentality. That's not what the Bible teaches grace does. Grace strengthens. And Paul says you need to be strong. And the way you're going to be strong, Timothy, is that you're going to be strong in grace. Well, one of Satan's greatest lies is that you're not worthy. Don't share the gospel with that person. I mean, look at you. You have no right. You have no privilege to share the gospel. I mean, look at you. I mean, look at your life. Look at your marriage. You know, look at the way you treat, you know, people. Look at what you did when you were driving to church this morning. Like, don't worship. You can't say those words. Other people, and of course, everyone around us is just like holy, and we're just this miserable, hopeless person. And the reality is that everyone around us is thinking the same thing we're thinking. Listen, we need to be strong in grace. Because it isn't about my abilities. It's not about my holiness that I'm going to go out and share the gospel. It's not a gospel of Trent. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to remember that the gospel we preach is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of who he is. But it's that very gospel that will transform me from that person into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you're not being changed, you don't know grace. Grace isn't a license for sin. Grace is a license from sin. Paul says this to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Man, this is a definition of what the grace of God has come to mankind for. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to man, and the grace of God teaches. It teaches holiness. The grace of God empowers us to live a life that's denying ungodliness, worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us to look unto Jesus, looking for his immediate return. The grace of God gives me purpose. The grace of God transforms. The grace of God makes me zealous for good works. That's what God's grace does. We need, if I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I need the grace of God. The grace of God empowers you and me to live a life that God has called us to live. We couldn't do it without the gospel, without the love of God, without the grace. And we need to receive God's grace. We need to be strong in grace. We need to be people that know grace and understand grace and use grace. Not abuse grace, but use grace. We all need the grace of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 15 normally, and we saw this, we already went through it in verse 10. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." He says, "I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I," watch this, "but the grace of God which was with me." Paul the apostle is saying, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Remember, this guy's got a really bad past. Dude, he's murdering Christians. So you were talking about you're not worthy to be an apostle, which is the verse before it. He says, "And you know, I was born out of due time, not worthy to be apostle, but I am what I am by the grace of God." See, he needed to be strong in grace. Even though he had a lot of stuff to be forgiven of and a lot of guilt that he had, without question, who wouldn't? But he knew how to be strong in grace. What you've done, you've done. Jesus Christ died for that. That's the gospel. Like, how am I going to share the gospel with people that I don't receive myself? How can I meet someone that's totally messed up and not give the gospel to them in a very clear way if I myself am not receiving that grace? That isn't to say that I don't think my sin is a big deal. No, it's a huge deal. I'm broken over it. No, it's terrible. But Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and I am confident and strong in his grace, in his forgiveness. And I am what I am by his grace. And I love how he says, the grace of God makes me labor more than all those around me. Wow, the grace of God brings about life, and it brings about labor, and it brings about, that fruit. You know, you might think, well, I'm a weak person. You know, I can't go out and be a soldier. You know, soldiers, they're tough. Soldiers are strong, and they are. They are, you know, and you just, I'm a frail person. And, you know, a lot of times we think like, in the church, maybe a soldier of Jesus Christ would be more like a missionary, you know, and we're like, you know, those guys are tough. Those guys are awesome. I mean, but that's not me. No, this isn't talking about missionaries. As if missionaries are the only people that are to share the gospel, right? as if missionaries are the only people that are to be soldiers of Jesus. No, every one of us are called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. You just start this morning with you. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to need to realize that though you're weak, he's going to make you strong. It's good to confess you're weak. It's good to recognize your weaknesses. And now look to him. And now be strong in his grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this, as Paul there is pleading because of the weakness that he had, this suffering, this thorn in the flesh. And in verse 9, he says, the Lord responded, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Now, look what Paul is doing. He is struggling. He's weak. He's praying. He's asking God to deliver him. And God says, I'm not going to deliver you, but what I'm going to give you is something more sufficient. I'm going to give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then you are strong. He says, therefore, Paul says, I would most gladly boast in my infirmity so that I might receive the power of God. You know what hinders us from being strong is not recognizing we're weak. That's what hinders us from being strong spiritually. We think we're strong. We think we're all something. We think we're all good. But when we realize that we're actually weak, and we go to God and we depend on God and we grab onto his grace, then we're strong. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to boast in my weakness that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure, he says, in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen to what he says here. He's saying that I take pleasure. Really, Paul? Come on. You know, sometimes you read scripture, you go like, is this like a real person writing this? That real lives in a real world? Well, Paul was more of a real person than anyone. I mean, his world was crazy that he lived in. And he says, certainly and truly, yes, I boast in my infirmities. Why do I take pleasure? Because he realized something, that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So, okay, if I'm going to be weak physically, or if I'm going to be persecuted, you know, spiritually or physically, if I'm in some kind of a distress, if I'm being reproached, if I have some kind of a need, I'm going to begin to boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. There's room for the power of God when I'm weak. That's what he's saying. You know, we have the idea, you know, we use the phrase in the church, like, when you empty yourself, then God can fill you. God can't fill a glass that's full of itself, right? I mean, if there's a glass full, you don't fill it. And you're all full, and I'm good, I'm confident, I got it. And of course, that was Peter, wasn't it? That was the Apostle Peter in the Gospels. The Apostle Peter in the Gospels was full. He was full of confidence. Lord, I won't deny you. Yeah, you're going to deny. No, Lord, listen. They might deny you. Like looking at the other apostles. They might deny you. I'm not going to deny you. In fact, I'm not only ready to go to prison with you, I'm ready to die with you. How many of them were going to do that? And Jesus says, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. Peter denies Jesus to a servant girl, okay? A girl that is at the gate saying, weren't you with him? No. And the Bible says he denied Jesus with an oath, with a curse, with, like, swear in God's name, I never knew the man. Like, as a Jew, that is like the greatest denial you could give. You just blaspheme the name of God. You just lied under oath, if you would. broken and weak, this great mighty man under the great influence of a servant girl. And then Peter gets emptied. Remember when Jesus comes to Peter after the resurrection? And he's there fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore, and he's got, you know, some good barbecue trout going. I don't know what kind of fish it was, but, you know, and Peter sees him and realizes it's the Lord, and they catch all these fish, and he jumps into the sea there, and he comes to the shore, and Jesus feeds him, and Jesus begins to talk to him. What did Peter do? Well, Jesus forgave me. I already know that. Because he did. After the resurrection, he came to Peter, he forgave him. But I'm obviously not useful for the Lord anymore. And so I'm going to go and do my thing and just go back fishing. And I'm kind of done. I mean, of course, Jesus is done with me in the sense of using me. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And, you know, he uses the word agape there. You know, it's that strong word for unconditional love. Do you love me in the greatest love you could love me? And Peter's like, Lord, you know all things. I mean, you know that I'm your friend. He uses a different word. He uses a word that's not agape. He uses the word, I believe, phileo there. And, you know, he just, you know, we're buds. Like, we're cool, right? Like, he couldn't because he didn't have that confidence. It's good. And Jesus allowed Peter to do this and asked him three times. It's like he denied him three times. He's going to let him confess him three times. And finally, Peter realizes Jesus is telling me, he says, well, if you love me, then go feed my sheep. Go do what I called you to do. But I can't do that anymore. And then you turn to the New Testament or the book of Acts, and you open to the book of Acts, and you see this strong, mighty Peter. And he's just this warrior, and he's just standing up there, and he's just proclaiming the gospel. And then he's getting persecuted in Acts chapter 4. He's being persecuted there, and he's got the people that had the power to crucify and did crucify Jesus, the Sanhedrin. He's standing in the Supreme Court of Israel, not a servant girl. He's standing before the Supreme Court of Israel, and there, as he's standing there, he says, you guys do whatever you want to do to me, but I ought to obey God rather than man. See, that's what he does. He just says, this is what I've got to do. I ought to obey God rather than man. And he's strong. And that's why it says here, you know, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what the scriptures are saying. And so he's empty so God could fill him. Of course, what happened to Peter? Well, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And there's just incredible, incredible power that Peter has. And so we need to be strong. Listen, if we're going to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, we've got to be strong in the grace of Christ. We've got to be strong in the grace of God. Well, it goes on, which we need to do. And the things, verse 2, and the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Strong in multiplication is our next point. Strong in multiplication. This is what he's saying. Not only strong in grace, but strong in multiplication. What do I mean by that? Strong in discipleship. Of course, we know the Great Commission. Of course, we're familiar with Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples. We know in the Greek here, the commandment here is not really with the word go. The word go is there. You are to go. But as you go, this is what you're to do. This is the point. You're not just to go somewhere, but you're to make disciples of all nations. You're to teach, verse 20, all things that I have commanded you. You're to go and reproduce yourself. You're to go and share the gospel, reach people with the gospel, and you're to disciple them. You know, it's interesting, and it's been calculated that if I led 1,000 people to Christ every year, which would obviously be pretty spectacular, you know, 1,000 people to Christ every year, and I, you know, did some kind of discipleship with them, after 36 years, there would be 36,000 people that I won to Christ. And that's pretty amazing. I mean, if someone died and said, you know, I led 36,000 people to Christ. However, which that's not real, right, for all of us? I mean, if you lead 1,000 people to Christ in your life, I'm sure you're going to be really happy. I mean, really happy. But if you led 3 people to Christ every year, and you discipled those 3 people, and you taught those 3 people to lead 3 other people and disciple them, and we kept doing this, in 36 years, the number would be 1,048,573 people that you led to Christ by just working on 3 people every year for 36 years. You see, that's God's method. And, you know, here's a graph of just kind of what that would look like. Just 3 people and 3 more and 3 more and 3 more. And of course, we don't have a screen big enough to show the graph out into the millions of people that would be one to Christ. This is the calling on your life and my life. This is not the calling of a missionary. It's part of it, but it's not like that's what you do when you be a missionary. No, this is Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a soldier of Jesus Christ. The things that you've heard from me, commit among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Listen, you say, I don't know enough. I'm not. Listen, this is not for professionals, as we quote call them. You know, this isn't for the pastoral staff to do. Of course, that's part of the pastoral staff. Well, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm equipping you guys to go do it. This is a call of every single believer. Well, I don't know as much as you do, Pastor Trent. No one, that doesn't matter. You'd surprise yourself how much you know. You've sat in our church for any time, take some notes and study the Bible, been in, you know, different groups, and you'd be amazed. Listen, the reality is this. Paul says here, the things that you have heard from me, commit them. So what do you have? Commit it. What is it that you know? Give that. Like and you know, we have in our church something called growth groups. And let me just refresh our vision for the growth groups. The growth groups are, you know, for you to go through. It's, you know, there's a curriculum that we've written, and you go through the curriculum with, you know, a few guys or a few gals, and you get together and weekly meet, and you're all working, you're discipling one another. Okay, here's the point of a growth group. When you're done with it, what do? You take that same curriculum you've been through, and you go lead a growth group. You go, I don't know how to do 3 people in a year. Well, I just told you how. It's real simple. You lead a growth group. You go, well, everyone went through the curriculum. Yeah, it's good. So you got it all down. You're good. I mean, you don't need to learn it. Listen, I wrote their curriculum. I need to go through it. Like, it's good stuff. It's the Word of God. And you can just keep doing that. And imagine, you know, in a couple years, you have basically started several growth, and you're encouraging the people in your growth group to, after we're done with this, you go do one. But people are like, I can't do that. It's all right there. It's really simple. It doesn't take a lot. And you're going to grow as you multiply. That's the whole point. It's simple multiplication. It's simple discipleship. You take what you know, you commit it to others, encouraging them to commit it to others, and that's how the church grows. And we will reach the world through this method. We will reach people through this method. And it's so powerful. And this is here what Paul says. Well, thirdly, the Apostle Paul then says, you therefore, verse 3, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Strong in hardship is point 3. Strong in hardship. Listen, we need to be strong as we face hardship. I just have a few minutes to hit these 2 points, so I'm limited on what I can say, but let me say something really important. Satan's greatest goal for you is to get you to quit. Just give up. That didn't work. Maybe you tried it. Maybe you tried a growth group. Maybe you tried some other thing. Maybe you met with someone. You poured into them. And then, you know, they tweaked out on you or something and, you know, bailed. And you're like, okay, that doesn't work. Satan's goal is to get you to quit. Listen, don't do what I tell you to do. Do what God's word tells you to do. I just read it. I mean, this is right here. Of course, here at our church, that's all we do is just say, well, this is what the Bible says. Let's go do it. It's really that simple. But Satan's, I cannot tell you how many times I've wanted to quit. Whatever it is, to quit leading this church. It's happened several times. Said, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. The weight of the warfare, the behind the scenes things, and it's not the people, because I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. It's the spiritual host of wickedness that is surrounding us that is just trying to get you to quit. You know how many missionaries want to just quit? You know, go to the mission field and get sick. What do you want? I want my mommy. That's what I want. I want soup. I don't want curry. I'm going to barf. I don't want curry. Okay? Quit. I want to go home. That's what I want to do. Whatever. And those are just extreme examples I'm giving you. But just as you're facing life, you're trying to get together with some people and their schedules are really hard and it just doesn't work and you can't do it. Oh, forget it. See, it's just everything is just what you can't do is quit. What you must do is be strong in the face of hardship. Paul the Apostle was strong in the face of hardship. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, the same book we're looking at now, in verses 10 through 12, Paul said to Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine. You've watched me, Timothy. Manner of life, you've been with me, my purpose. Faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. You saw it at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured." I didn't quit. I kept going. "And out of them all the Lord delivered me," and you'll find God will deliver you. "Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Listen, what Paul is saying in the text we're looking at here this morning is you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. If you're going to multiply yourself, you're going to have to endure hardship. Look at the context. It's exactly what he says. Be strong in the grace of God. And multiply yourself, the things you've heard from me among many women. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship. Why does he say that right here? Because if you seek to do the will of God, you will endure, you will experience hardship. You'll experience persecution, opposition, and you must endure hardship. And this is what will make you a good soldier, obviously. You think, go back to the analogy of a soldier. How many times do you think a soldier wanted to quit? But they're trained not to quit. I mean, one of the things they do with the soldiers and the way they train them is to get them to be able to endure whatever hardship comes their way. One thing we don't do, we don't leave a man behind, we don't bail out, we don't quit, we fight to the death. Unfortunately, the U.S. military is braver than the Church of Jesus Christ. Think about it. That shouldn't be, because many times we have chosen to live our lives like civilians and not like a soldier. A civilian just, you know, I don't know, I'm a civilian, make popcorn and, you know, watch some TV and just chill out and veg out on my phone and, you know, look at, so scroll, what, you know, just whatever you want. Soldiers don't have, I don't have time. Did you look at my post on Instagram? Soldier's like, no, I don't go on Instagram. I'm a soldier. We don't have time for Instagram. I am in a battle. I'm in a war. Like, my eyes have to be up, not down. You walk across the street like this, you should get hit by a car. Like, no, I'm vigilant. I'm a soldier. You're a civilian. And I'm a soldier, so you can be a civilian. We are soldiers so sinners can be saved. They're walking aimlessly around. They don't even know they're on their way to hell. Just like, you know, civilians have no idea that there's a battle coming, the enemy's coming. The soldiers do. They're aware. They've already got, you know, the airplanes in the sky. They've got, you know, their plan. They're ready to protect the civilians. We have to be ready to fight for the unsaved. We have to be ready for those that are so blind in darkness, can't even see, for the billions that have never heard the name of Jesus. We have to be vigilant and ready. The only way to do it is we've got to be ready to endure hardship and persecution. It's not going to be a breeze if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. It's going to take work. But remember, I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from it, but I am fighting. I am fighting. And then lastly, verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare, he goes on with this idea, entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Again, so much we can unpack from this. So I'll just simply say in point 4 is strong in your life's purpose. Number 4, strong in your life's purpose. We must be focused on what God has called us to. It's real simple. We don't need to sit down and take a test of your gifts this morning. Let me give it really simple. Your life's purpose is the evangelization and discipleship of all people. Jesus made it so clear, so simple. Might not be simple to do, but it's simple to know this is my life's purpose. God's got a purpose for you, just like a soldier. There is a purpose for that person. That's why young kids will go into the military. They're looking for purpose. And they find purpose. And they find a community. And we in God's church have a purpose. And if I get entangled with the affairs of this life, I can't fulfill that purpose. We cannot lose our focus in this life. We cannot become a civilian kind of thinker. We must recognize we are called to be soldiers. We must live like soldiers, which are disciplined and on mission. We have to be disciplined in our lives, and we have to be on mission. Paul the Apostle told the Romans, he says this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice what he says in our text. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who listed him as a soldier. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 12 here in verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, watch this, acceptable and perfect will of God. My life and your life should demonstrate what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God to the world. That's the word for witness. That's what you would say. That's a witness of Jesus. And the only way I can do it is not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in my life. That's why we spend so much time here at church studying the Word of God. It is so necessary, and it's powerful. Like, my words aren't powerful. God's word is. God's word is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see this, because here is a picture of the call on your life, the purpose of your life. Be strong in this. Paul was strong in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 27, and he says, For though I am free from all men, watch what Paul's point is. It's going to be a repeated phrase. I have made myself a slave or servant to all. The word literally is slave, that I might win the more. There it is. I'm going to do this so that I can fulfill my purpose. I'm going to do this so I can win the more, that I might win the more. Verse 20, and to the Jew I become a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those that are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To those that are weak, as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Wow, listen, Paul says, my life is on mission. Strong in your life's purpose. There is a purpose for me on this earth, and it isn't for me to enjoy my Jewish food. He says, when I'm amongst a Gentile, I'll be like a Gentile so I can win that Gentile. And it's not for me to enjoy pork because I'm free in Christ. When I'm with the Jew, I won't be eating pork. I love bacon, Paul would say. Maybe. I would say I love bacon. Right? I know Pastor Tim loves bacon. He believes a bacon, piece of bacon a day keeps the devil away. No. bacon every day. Can you have too much bacon? No. This is what Tim's saying, not me. but I will give that up like that. It's not about being a civilian. I want what I want. I get what I get. And it's like, no. What I live for is a higher purpose, a higher goal, a higher vision. My purpose in life is to see people one to Christ. So Paul, he just makes it so abundantly clear. And then he just closes with this, and he turns to an athletic analogy. He says, do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? If you eat a lot of bacon, you're not going to run well. Run in such a way that you might obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. And thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Look at here what Paul is saying. I run a race, and I realize only one will win it, and I will run it with the best of my abilities, with all the strength I can have. I will be self-disciplined. That's what he's saying in verse 25, that when I compete you guys compete for a temporal crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And this idea here that in everything, I am temperate. The word is self-controlled, brought under, as he's going to use. I'm going to run not with uncertainty. I'm going to fight not as one who beats the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body that I might bring it under, is the word, to bring it into subjection, that I might bring it under the control of the Spirit of God and not my flesh. Lest when I've preached to others, I myself be disqualified. He's not talking about being disqualified from salvation. He's talking about being disqualified from the reward of running the race. I'm going to run with everything I have, and my reward is people getting saved. That is my purpose in life, Paul would say, is to see the world evangelized and discipled. And that is our purpose. And of course, we gather this morning for training to go fulfill that purpose. Our purpose in life as a Christian isn't to go to church. Our purpose in going to church is to get trained to go fulfill our purpose in being a Christian in the evangelization and discipleship of everyone around us. And caring and praying and living in such a way that more, that's the word Paul uses, more would be won. The most that I could win, I will win. It is a driving force in a disciple's life. Am I living today like a civilian, or am I living today like a soldier? Am I driven by God to fulfill the calling on my life? Because Jesus says, listen, when you come after me, you're going to die. You got to pick up your cross and die. And what you got to do is you got to lose your life. And when you lose your life, you will then find life. And there is life to be found when you're breathing the very life of God from you to others as you love them and share about Christ with them and share the gospel and get that great opportunity to disciple them. And this is the life that God has given us. And we must go fulfill our mission, our call, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a soldier of Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never called out to the Lord, you hear me talking about people not knowing that they need to be saved and us sharing, and maybe that's you today, and maybe you're realizing, you know what, I need to be saved. Listen, the Bible says that we're separated from God from our sin. That's the reason Jesus came to this earth, to die for, you know, your sin, that you might be forgiven and cleansed. But you can't be forgiven and cleansed if you don't put your faith in him. It's not like just everyone Jesus died and everyone's automatically saved. You have to exercise faith. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be willing to follow the Lord. And so I plead with you this morning. I don't know who you might be. I don't know where you are, but you do. And you might have been sitting in church for year after year, or you might be your first day ever in church. But you know right now, if you die, you're not going to heaven. You know right now, if you die, you're in sin. Maybe you're like, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. I mean, I know the Lord, but I'm not really walking with the Lord. I don't. Today is the day to get right with God. To say, Jesus, I'm coming to you on your terms, not mine. And I'm going to give you my life, and I'm going to ask that you would save me. I plead with you. I plead with you because it's so real. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And I ask that you would open your heart to Jesus Christ and you would call out to him. I want to just tell you, you're sitting around a bunch of disciples. I'm pretty sure people right around you could say, hey, I want to be saved this morning. Can you tell me how to do that? They can tell you how to do that. Of course, I'm here. Pastor Joel's here. Pastor Tim's here. We're here. Pastor Dana's here. Leaders are here. You know, all those people with the, you know, shirts on with big, you know, smiles, and they got the globe on there, and they, all of them would love to share with you about what it means to become a Christian. We are here. We're going to be celebrating our lunch. We're going to be sitting down there at those tables. We want to encourage you to ask questions if you have them. God's got answers. God loves you. He laid his life down for you that you might be saved. We pray, as the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not a bunch of hoops you got to jump through. You just call out for mercy and ask him for that grace and to come in your life, and he will transform you. He'll do the work. You can't fix your life up, clean it up, and then come to him. You come to him just like you are, and he'll clean it up. He's the great fixer, and he's able to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, and we just ask that this morning, Lord, you would just pour out your Holy Spirit, God, upon us as we, Lord, go from this sanctuary and we go downstairs and we celebrate with one another and we fellowship. God, that we don't miss or forget why we're here. Thank you for our freedoms, Lord, in this country. Thank you for, Lord, our military. Thank you for how they have fought to keep freedom. And Jesus, we pray that we would, in the spiritual world, we would fight. And we would allow you, God, to use us by your grace, that we'd labor more abundantly, not us, but the grace of God that's within us. We thank you, God. We praise you and we worship you. Send us forth, Lord, this week. Open doors. Help us to be courageous and walk through those doors. Help us to have a vision and a mission to go and to reach the world with the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand? We're going to close in a song. Lord bless you guys. Hopefully you're able to stick around and enjoy the celebration with us today.